From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues his eighth message in a series expounding Isaiah chapter 53. The title of this message is Sins Laid on Jesus. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. Before he comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Despise Not Thy Youth. The text is found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah was young, and felt a natural shrinking when sent upon a great errand by the Lord. But he who sent him would not have him say, I am a child. What he was in himself must not be mentioned, but lost in the consideration that he was chosen to speak for God. He had not to think out and invent a message, nor to choose an audience. He was to speak what God commanded, and speak where God sent him. And this he would be enabled to do in strength not his own. Is it not so with some young preacher or teacher who may hear these lines? God knows how young you are, and how slender are your knowledge and experience. But if he chooses to send you, it is not for you to shrink from the heavenly call. God will magnify himself in your feebleness. If you were as old as Methuselah, how much would your years help you? If you were wise as Solomon, you might be equally as willful as he. Keep you to your message, and it will be your wisdom. Follow your marching orders, and they will be your discretion.
Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love, coming from the Father up above. All thy works rejoice around the earth, and heaven reflect the rays. Stars and angels sing around the center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea. Chanting bird and flowing fountain call us to rejoice in thee. Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love. Of God, how rich and pure, measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. The love of God. Vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
Thank you.
as Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in Isaiah chapter 53, he returns to verse 6, especially to the final phrase of the verse, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In the course of the message, Dr. Cairns is making seven statements about the text. First, it emphasizes a divine action. In every aspect of the work of redemption, it is God who takes the initiative. Then it is an exhaustive action. Both the guilt and the punishment of our sins were laid completely upon Christ as he hung on the cross. Furthermore, it is a necessary action, for there was no other way to save sinners and to maintain God's justice. It was a righteous action for Christ to stand as the substitute for guilty sinners, and it was a loving action which reveals the depth of God's love for sinners. Now to continue this message entitled, Sins Laid on Jesus, here is Dr. Cairns.
And he took the cup and drank it. He says, "The cup that my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it?" Into that cup went all the guilt and all the sin and all the shame of all his people from all ages. You think of the people whom he has saved. You think of the drunkards Christ has saved. The shame of their drunkenness was felt by him. You think of the filthy, lecherous, immoral rascals whom he has lifted from the dunghill and set among princes, the awful shame of their degradation was felt by Christ. What a depth of his humiliation when the holy, spotless, sinless Son of God took upon himself the shame of our sin. It means something more. It means that the legal liability for sin was laid on Christ. In other words, you have the imputation of our guilt to Christ. Then it means even further that the penal suffering for sin was laid on Christ, that the visitation of the punishment of sin was actually placed upon Christ. The Lord hath laid on him, letting him personally bear the shame, letting him personally bear the guilt, and letting him personally bear the punishment for all the sins of all his church of all ages. It was an exhaustive action. It was a necessary action. And that needs to be stated, because when you think of an action so terrible, an action so, if I could use the word, extreme, you realize that it was only done because it had to be done. If sinners were ever to be saved, it could only be by a vicarious or substitutionary atonement. There is a great debate among theologians, and has been for a long time, whether the atonement of Christ was necessary. And there's been volume after volume written on the subject. Many learned treatises and great arguments flowing backwards and forwards. There's a sense in which we would have to say, no, it wasn't necessary, in that God didn't have to do it. He could have let us all go to hell. He wasn't under any compulsion. So it wasn't necessary in the sense of being compelled. But given that God had a purpose to save sinners, on that assumption, and of course the Bible supports that assumption, given that God has a purpose of love and grace to rescue the perishing, then the atonement is absolutely necessary. There is no other ground in Scripture recognized for the forgiveness of sins but the shed blood of Christ. There is no hope ever held out to any man of any era of time except on the merits of God's Lamb. There is nothing in the Bible that allows us to think that God could save a sinner apart from the blood of Christ. That is one reason, in passing, why I personally could never be what is termed a dispensationalist. I do not believe for one moment that God ever set a test, as for instance Dr. Schofield sets out, or J.N. Darby sets out, or even worse, E.W. Bullinger sets out, that God set a series of tests to fallen men. On condition of obedience, he promised them salvation, and if they had obeyed, he would save them. I think that it is palpably wrong to say that God gave a test to a man who was already fallen. I don't think that God is playing games with men. I don't believe that God comes to a man who, because of the fall of Adam, is incapable of perfect obedience and says to him, "Now here is a way of salvation, and it is open to you. You can be saved by perfect obedience." He can't be saved by perfect obedience, even if he were capable of rendering perfect obedience from the moment the word came to him. What about the guilt of his original sin? God does not give a test to fallen men except to prove to them that they are fallen and they need a Savior. I do not believe that God holds out to sinners salvation except by Christ. The notion that Jesus Christ wanted to set up a kingdom on earth without going to Calvary, and was frustrated in that purpose by the disobedience of the Jews, is a far cry from the teaching of Scripture that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I tell you, this is not an action that is anything less than absolutely necessary. There's not a man in heaven because he kept the law. There's not a man in heaven because he simply had faith in some vague way in God. I get distressed when I hear even fundamental brethren talk about in the Old Testament they somehow got saved by faith, but it wasn't faith in Christ. It was faith in God, faith in God's word, faith in the promise as they understood it, but it was not really faith in Christ. I wonder that man can appear to be wiser than the God who gave the word. The Spirit who spoke in the Old Testament, according to Peter, was the Spirit of Christ. When Moses turned his back on Egypt, he did so because he reckoned that he was suffering for Christ. That's what Hebrews 11 says. There never has been a man saved except by faith in the merits of Christ. And there never will be a man saved except by faith in the merits of Christ. This is a necessary action. Without Christ's atonement, sinners can never deceived. It's a righteous action. Now there are many who deny that there's any rightness at all in vicarious atonement. Over in Northern Ireland, we had one of Christendom's foremost scholars, one of the great linguists of Europe, a man by the name of J.E. Davy, professor at the Presbyterian Church's Assemblies College, as it was then known, and later moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church's General Assembly. J.E. Davy had all the credentials of a great scholar, a great linguist, but he had all the marks of a great apostate. And he came to the doctrine of the atonement, and he said that it was a legal fiction. He denied that there was any possibility of transferring the guilt of the sinner to the Savior.
says it's impossible, it's illegal, it's immoral. Of course, all that he was doing while drawing his salary as a professor in a professedly Trinitarian church and school, all he was doing was mouthing the ideas of Unitarianism down through the centuries. They have said it's not only illegal, but it's immoral. They have said if you are condemned to die, and the judge says, I let you go free if your friend dies in your place, that the judge becomes a sinner himself, that instead of executing law, he breaks law, that he simply adds murder to the other crime, because if you are guilty, you ought to die, and if you don't die, it compounds the sin by letting an innocent person die in your place. And I have to admit that in terms of human law, that's absolutely right. If you commit murder and they try to put me to death, even if I'm willing to do so or go that route, if they put me to death in your place, that's not a just answer. That doesn't free you from guilt. It doesn't take away the fact that you are guilty of murder at all. It simply means that they have murdered me. But you see, men ought not to try to be wiser than God. And men ought never to make man the measure of God. They ought not to make man's law the measure of God's law. God's action in laying our sin on Christ is a righteous action, first because the righteous God declares it. And if God says it, I believe it, no matter about all the J.E. Davies that the world has ever seen. The second thing is, it is a righteous action, not only because it's spoken by a righteous God, but because in this way God fully satisfied his own law, and yet saved lawbreakers from its wrath and curse. He is just, Romans 3:26 says, and yet the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. But, and here we get to the heart of the matter, furthermore, it is a right action because it was taken in terms of the everlasting covenant. The Lord hath led in him. The word Lord, of course, is Jehovah, and Jehovah is specifically the covenant name of God. This is an action taken according to the terms of the covenant of grace. Now, in that covenant of grace, Christ and his people are inseparable. They are referred to in the terms of the covenant of grace as the head and the body. That is a covenant union. And when it's understood in that sense, you can see that this is not just a third party coming in to take my place. That would be unjust. No mere third party can come and bear my guilt. But if Christ and I are one in God's covenant, if he is the head and I am in his body, it is certainly not illegal, and it is certainly not unrighteous for the head to suffer for the body. It is not unrighteous for the head to bear the deserts of the body, and it is not unrighteous for the body to receive the deserts of the actions of the head. The head and the body are one. You get another covenant description of the husband and the wife. And even here, human law catches up a little with divine law. And you find that human law even admits that such is the union of husband and wife that when the wife incurs a debt, it is legally her husband's debt. When the wife, the bride of Christ, his church,
his body.
If I could use the words reverently, his alter ego incurred the debt of sin. It was legal, righteous, just, and good. That the divine head and husband should bear all the debt and pay all that debt. It is a righteous action.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.